Good morning, everyone. What a joy to share God's word with you today. Let me read something that I found just this morning as we look to Jesus, our wonderful Savior. It's from an old song that was written a number of years ago, just the chorus. And we are the reason that he gave his life. We are the reason that he suffered and died. To a world that was lost, he gave all he could give to show us the reason to live. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for Jesus, our wonderful Savior. Help me today to be able to share your word clearly and in a way that will speak to the lives of the hearers, just as you have spoken to me in these weeks. Thank you, Lord, that you are our peace. You have said that peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would be honored today as we open your word and to see you more clearly. Thank you for the privilege of serving you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Paul, for the opportunity. I think when I chose this particular Sunday, I didn't realize or think about the immensity of the task of preaching this particular passage. I started about a month ago reading Matthew 25. And I have to confess, this is certainly not my first time preaching, but first time to be able to share God's word with you here. This was quite challenging and convicting for me as well. There was an old song by Crystal Lewis a number of years ago, and I changed the wording a little bit, if you can see it up there. Yeah, it's better there. People get ready, Jesus is coming soon, and you don't know when. I think she said, people get ready, Jesus is coming soon, so get ready. Get ready, he is coming. Today is the first Sunday of Advent in the liturgical calendar. Some of you may realize that. Today and this month, we celebrate Jesus' first coming. But we also look forward to his second and final coming. And it's called the Blessed Hope. I know that today's theme is peace, but on the liturgical calendar, today is hope. And I would like to just start by reading those words that are not part of the PowerPoint or necessarily the text today, but it is God's word. And by the grace of God, I'm going to read from Titus 2, starting with verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. And Paul has the same thing in mind in Ephesians, that we were created in Christ Jesus to do good works. It's all because of him. So we wait for the blessed hope of the glorious appearing of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I was telling Jesse, and thank you for your message last week. I was able to look over it in preparation for the message today. I think that we as believers, if I can go back 50 years when I was a little bit younger as a high school student, this whole theme of God's second coming, of Jesus coming again, was in the news, not only in the Christian news. I grew up in Southern California, but in the secular news, because in 1970, Hal Lindsey wrote the book, The Great Late Planet Earth, and Hal passed away, or went to be with the Lord this last Monday or Tuesday at the age of 95. And I think one of the issues that he had is that he tended to put dates and times for the Lord's coming, and maybe look too closely at the events of his day. And there are a lot of events that are going on, but I think you're going to see that the teachings that we see from the Olivet Discourse, that's Matthew 24 and 25, and in my Bible, and maybe in some of yours, we talked about versions today. I have the lead letter edition. You know what that means, right? That the words in red belong to Jesus. And I personally like that. And here we see that not only Jesus is talking about the end times and how to prepare for it, but this is a difficult one for us as believers to work through. And let me tell you why. There are far too many people, and my family is included in that on my side, who do not yet know the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior. God has shown great mercy, but there's only so much time that our friends and loved ones have to come to choose Jesus. There are around 30 parables in the Synoptic Gospels, that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And we do know at this stage of the ministry of Jesus in Matthew, that he's using parables quite often to illustrate that those who have ears to hear the truth, and for those who were hungry to know more about God, and those were effective means to convey and remember his word, divine truths. For those who persisted in disbelief and did not want to hear the truth, like many of the religious leaders, go back to Matthew 23, it left them in great peril of judgment. And I'd like to say the following to you that are in church today. You know, we were counting the other day, how many churches that are in Columbia? Eddie, you and I are talking. Probably almost 1,000. And just because you attend a church doesn't necessarily mean that you know the shepherd or you know this book. And so may God help us to listen to his word and be able to follow the voice of the shepherd. Because the religious leaders seem to know the Bible of the Old Testament, but they are in great peril of judgment because they didn't listen to Jesus. Today's passage in Matthew 25, I've entitled, What It Means to Be Prepared. This is what Jesse talked about last week, maybe Paul the previous week. What it means to be prepared while we wait for his return. So we're preparing. But what does that mean as we wait for his return? So last week, I think the theme from especially the part as we see in Matthew 25 at the beginning, verses 1 through 13, about the bridesmaids and the parable there, is if I could summarize that whole message in just the PowerPoint that you see, is keep watch, be ready, for Jesus, his return, no matter how long it takes. So keep watch, be ready, because we don't know how long it's going to take. It's taken a long time, right? Yet I think that's the lesson that we've learned so far in the book of Matthew from the previous weeks. But today, I have two very interesting passages that we're going to be looking at. That is the parable of the talents, which is kind of an interesting word that is used in some of the Bible translations. In my NIV, it says the parable of the loaned money. Okay, loaned money. In fact, I like that a little bit better. So the parable of the loaned money or talents and the final judgment. Let me read for us Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30. Matthew 25, 14 to 30. I do not have it up there because I wanted you to use your own personal Bibles, or if you have your device, I trust that you are looking just at this passage. The word of the Lord. Jesus is speaking here, Matthew 25, verse 14. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. Verse 18. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, and I underland that phrase because the bridegroom was also delayed in the first part of chapter 25. After a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had 2 talents came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Those are the exact same words, whether you had 5 or 2 talents. Verse 24. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you had to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have scattered no seed, then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. At my coming, I should have received what was my interest, my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness, in that place where there be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The heading in many of our Bibles, ESV and NSB, NASB, and others that you might have, has the parable of the talents. The English word here we use for talents as a natural ability or aptitude is not the meaning because the Greek word is talenton, the largest monetary unit of weight, and was often used to weigh gold or silver. 1 talent was about 70, I'll use kilos and pounds, was 34 kilos or 75 pounds. And as one talent was equal to 6,000 denarii, or denarii. 1 denarius was equal to 1 day's wages. 6,000 denarii was worth 20 years of wages. So 1 talent was worth 20 years of wages. Let's put it in modern terms. If you have gold, 1 talent of gold. 1 talent of gold today at 75 pounds is worth over $3 million. 2 talents is worth over $6 million. 5 talents is worth almost $16 million in our currency today. These are not just servants, but slaves. That's a doulos. One who is in complete submission to their master. Slaves in the New Testament could have considerable responsibility and authority. It seems here that the man who goes on this journey is entrusting to them a considerable amount of money. The master divides the money, as you can see here, according to their potential and capacity. And the money was to be invested, and failure to invest the money was not an option, especially for a slave who was assigned to use the resources and gifts diligently for the master's sake. We know what happened with the guy that received five. He made five more, and the one that had two made two more, and that was four. But the last servant, as you see here, was fearful and lazy and thought he was playing it safe by burying the resources in the ground. If the Lord Jesus is truly our master, we must obey him willingly for his name's sake. When you think about it, the resources that you and I have, time, abilities, and money, belong to him and not to us. If we choose to do nothing, we are mishandling and wasting the resources that were given to us. We're being disobedient to the master, and we will incur condemnation and will be liable for punishment. May I add something here that is not in my notes? And could you do me a favor by looking at your neighbor, making sure that they're awake, and listening very carefully? But I'm going to address my words to the young people today. My son, daughter-in-law, my two grandkids know that I'm getting a little bit older, but I still feel young at heart. But I do remember when I was the age of some of you. I didn't find Jesus until I was 8 years old in a church in California, when someone invited a non-Christian family and two kids to Vacation Bible School. I was lost as you could be for 8 years of age. I certainly knew I was a sinner at 8 years of age. But God in his grace and mercy, I understood a little bit as a mind of an eight-year-old that Jesus was my Savior and that he could forgive my sins and I could be with him forever. And so that's what I understood. But I think that, let me say something to you. From 8 to 18, those are the 10 years that I went to church, my sister attended once in a while. My parents never attended church. My mother came to my baptism when I was 13 years of age. So I went to church by myself most of the time. Now, Pastor Ed and my family knows this, but your house was only a block from the church. You were able to walk to the church. Yes, but I still got up and came because I wanted to learn more about this Jesus who had saved me. And I'm so thankful for the men in my church and the pastors that discipled and mentored me so that I could serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's something that's important. I know that you guys, some of you guys come because your parents bring you to church. Very thankful for that. Thank you for bringing your kids. But what would happen if your child had grown up like me in a home where your parents didn't really care whether they went to church or not? In a few years, some of you will be leaving this place. And what will you be doing with all that you have received from this pulpit here, from the singing and the wonderful opportunity to know God better? And that's where the test will be. And you see, I think this lazy servant is I think, a picture of the generation that we were working with today. And not that I wasn't lazy sometimes and slothful, but I think we need to be very careful that as you come and listen to God's word, that you will obey him as he speaks to you about certain things, and that you'll be quick to ask for forgiveness and get things right with him and with your parents and brothers and sisters and others. Because if you don't have that habit of doing so, later on after you leave, it's going to get much, much tougher. So the talents here in this particular passage can represent the time, gifts, and resources that God gives us to invest for his kingdom and glory. It's not about how much we receive, but how well we use what God has given us, right? So it's not, but that person received a lot more than I did. Yeah, but God is going to require quite a bit from that person. And notice the ones that were given five and two doubled their amounts, and the person that did nothing with his talent or his resources, that talent, and wasn't a small amount of money, was given to the one that had the most. And this is what Jesus said in other parts, right? If you're given more, then, if you're faithful with some, then he'll give you more. Be faithful in doing his work, both small and large. 12 years ago, Sally and I were in Colombia, and we took a year out of ministry, and I couldn't find work in a church, so I ended up on Harbison Boulevard at Lowe's. You ever heard of that place? For a person like myself that had been in ministry up until then, for all those years, that was quite a change. And the title of the job was Factory Maintenance Supervisor. Oh, that sounds pretty good. It didn't pay very well, but I found out what it really was. It was about making sure that the store and the surroundings of the store were as clean as it could be. That was my job. I was the cleaning guy, custodian, whatever you want to call it. And I didn't think too much about it. I thought, well, Lord, getting up early and finishing early, do my very best for your sake. And so I was working there about 8 months, and my boss calls me to a meeting. He said, Stuart, I want you to come. I have a meeting with the other guys that are in charge of the store, and I want to tell you something. I said, oh, my goodness, what did I do wrong? So my boss calls and says, Ed, I just wanted to say in front of the people that are working as my supervisors at this store, that, and he had been there 15 years, he said, I have never seen a bathrooms as clean as the ones that we have here at Lowe's. And I don't know what you do, but keep on doing the work. And I want to thank you for that. That was all the words that he gave me, right? And so we're talking about a man who doesn't know the Lord commending me for cleaning the bathrooms well. And I wasn't cleaning the bathrooms to be noticed. I did it for the Savior, because when you're cleaning bathrooms, no one really notices, because the next guy that comes in messes up the bathrooms. So I'm so thankful that whatever the resources and time and gifts God gives you, whether small or great, do it for the glory of the Savior, okay? I've been a believer for 60 years now, and I need to ask the question, how have I invested the resources? Maybe I did well in the 8 months there at Lowe's, but how am I doing with my time, talents, and treasure, the three T's, time, talents, and treasure? God has given me, in my family, my work, and my free time. Yesterday and in the last few days, I think Jesse was asking about my time. Yes, we had family this week, but that wasn't the greatest obstacle for me. It was the football games that I had to put aside to be able to prepare for this message. And I am a nut when it comes to different games, and God allowed me to use my time more wisely in preparation for this message. But I think that oftentimes I have not done that in the past. So God, help me to use my time and talents and treasures for your glory in my family, my work, and in my free time as well, Lord. That is a little bit of what I see about the parable of the talents, or I would say the loaned money. God has given each of you, even you young people, something as far as the talents and gifts and abilities. You learn to use it now, because later on he'll be able to multiply that for his glory. Now the parable of the sheep and goats, that's the final judgment. Let me get to that. Let's look at Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46. And in this section, let me say these words before I read this section. On my wife's side of the family, and we pray quite often for our children and grandchildren by name. I'm thankful for Sally's leadership in doing that as we walk around. But I'm reminded from my side of the family, there are very few believers. Growing up in a Japanese-American home, military father, very few of the siblings and uncles and aunts on my side know Jesus as their Savior. This week, in preparation for this message, and as I'm going to read about the final judgment, and whatever interpretation or position you might take on what that would look like, I do realize that for those that don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're going to have to face this king, this judge, this righteous judge, and they don't know him and believe in him as their savior, then they're going to have the same destiny as the people, the goats had at the end of this passage. So please be praying for my family. Prior to Thanksgiving, I sent a note to a number of my unsaved family members. I have testified to some of them, and I'm planning on visiting some that I haven't seen, can I confess this, Paul, in 40 years. 40 years. Well, some of us, you know, you move around and we can make excuses, but you're only a phone call or text away. So let me encourage you, some of you that may have family and friends. Jesus, oh, how he wants them to come to know him. He is the blessed hope. He is the peace that they've been looking for. And as you look at this passage, I want you to be thinking about people that don't know Jesus and that need him so desperately. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, what a day that will be. At least for those of us that know him. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him. I wonder, we were talking about translations today. I didn't see it in the Greek, but my version says, when Jesus comes in his glory, the Son of Man is a title, is a messianic title, as we see often in the Old Testament. Daniel and Ezekiel talk about that. But when he comes in his glory, it says, how many angels are coming with him? All of them. Come in his glory and all the angels with him. Then he will sit on his glorious throne. He's coming to earth. This is at the end of the tribulation, prior to the millennial reign. And we see, I think that played out in, and certainly we can see that evidenced in other passages that I'll refer to later. Before him, meaning Jesus, the Son of Man, will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. And I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. And I was in prison and you came to me. Notice the response of the righteous. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer, not only Jesus, the shepherd, the Son of Man, he is the King of Kings. And the king will answer, truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will turn to those on his left. Wow. Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and you, in prison, you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, they were surprised too. Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. Jesus identifies with his people. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. How can you read a passage like this without having an emotion for those that are lost in sin? We must have. Jesus talks more about hell and the destiny of those that are lost than he does about heaven. Jesus is the Savior of the world, and praying for your family and my family members that they would come to know this wonderful shepherd. John MacArthur reminds us, because we've been studying Matthew, that Matthew has focused primarily on Jesus as the King of Israel, King of Glory, the one with the right to rule, the majestic one, the regal one. When Jesus came 2,000 years ago, he came as the shepherd, humble, gracious, unknown to many, except for a few, the shepherds and those that were looking for him, the wise men. When Jesus returns again, everyone will know who he is. The title that you see in chapter 25 that begins the section, When the Son of Man Comes, and I alluded to this, is the title that Jesus likes to use about himself. And in Ezekiel and Daniel and Matthew and Luke and Revelation, but I'm just going to read the one in Daniel. If you're studying eschatology, the last things, be sure to study these prophetic teachings, Revelation and Daniel. Daniel and Revelation. Daniel chapter 7. I think about Daniel. Can I say something again to the young people? Listen here. When he was taken away to Babylon, he was a very young man with a few others that faithfully served God and proposed in their hearts not to contaminate themselves with the food of the king, but to honor the King of Kings. You can do that. Do that now. Make it a practice and a habit to honor the Lord Jesus when you're young, because it's not going to get any easier. Daniel chapter 7. These are the words of the Son of Man is given dominion. And Daniel says this in Daniel 7 verse 13. I saw night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days, another word for God and Jesus, and was presented before him. And to him, verse 14, talking about Jesus now, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. What a wonderful picture of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Son of Man, a great messianic title that the Jews knew about, certainly his disciples, and obviously the religious leaders didn't put two and two together. The Son of Man here is also Jesus the King. In 34 and 40, he is addressed as the King, addressing both the sheep and the goats. And all judgment, as you know, has been committed to the Son by God the Father. This is in John chapter 5 and Matthew 28, where all authority has been given to me under heaven and earth. Jesus, God has committed to Jesus Christ, his Son, the judgment of all of us. So these words are very impactful for us, because not only they come from Jesus, but these words are spoken just a few days before he goes to the cross. The scene that Jesus lays out is in the future, our future, during the tribulation period, probably at the end of the tribulation, before the millennial reign of Christ. And you can see that also in Mark and Luke and Revelation. Let me talk a little bit about sheep and goats. Sheep are often, described as docile, helpless. They're more of a follower. The goats are stubborn and independent and more aggressive, even though I've seen some sheep that have been some aggressive down through the years. But Jesus says to the ones on the right, the favored ones, the ones that are chosen, the ones that will be honored, that you will be able to experience the joys of my kingdom. You've done well, good and faithful servant. But he says to the ones on the left, as you know, the words of Jesus here were very strong. He says to the ones, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. The rejected, the condemned, the less honorable ones were on the left. We see that throughout the scripture. But the parable of the sheep and goats has been interpreted in different ways. My perspective as a student of God's word is, and there are different opinions on this, the church doesn't have to go through the tribulation. You want to experience any of this? Or others that say, no, this is at the end of the tribulation. The church will be through the tribulation. I'm of the latter opinion that the church should be prepared to go through the tribulation. But on the other hand, you should be ready to do, and this is the whole idea of Matthew, right? Be ready, be watchful to either be raptured before the tribulation or go through the tribulation. This parable gives details of two different attitudes about Jesus. And I like, really, and I think for time's sake, this quote from gotquestions.com. The core message of the parable of the sheep and goats is that God's people will love others. Good works will result from our relationship to the shepherd. In other words, remember, we are created in Christ Jesus to do good works. The good works that they did by feeding and clothing and visiting those in prison were because they're related to the shepherd. Followers of Christ will treat others with kindness, serving them as if they were serving Christ himself, right? The unregenerate live in the opposite manner. While goats can indeed perform acts of kindness and charity, we know some, their hearts are not right with God, and their actions are not for the right purpose to honor and worship the King. They do it for themselves. Who are these brothers of mine in Matthew 25:40? Matthew 25:40, Jesus says, and the King will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Well, let's go back to Matthew chapter 12, a passage that you have already studied, 46 to 50. Interesting passage here, because the mother of Jesus, and mother and brothers of Jesus come to Jesus, and while he was speaking to the people, the mother and brothers stood outside, this is Matthew 12, 46, asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? He's answering this very question. And stretching out his hand toward his disciples now. Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. So who are the ones that are the brothers and sisters in Christ? Those that do the will of God. That's what Jesus is saying here. This would certainly include brothers and sisters in Christ who are suffering persecution around the world. The Apostle Paul realized at his conversion that when he was persecuting and hunting down Christians, he was doing it to Jesus. Remember? Wow, Acts 9. Both the sheep and goats are surprised that they were doing this or not doing this for Jesus. The sheep who follow the shepherd are just acting out their love and care for others who follow Jesus because they know Jesus. They're in the same family. The goats reveal who they really are. They don't know the Savior, and they don't want to serve others because they're only thinking of themselves. Pastor Paul and other leaders here, I commend Woodland Hills Community Church for how well you've taken care of your sheep here. Trust that there aren't very many goats, but I'm very thankful for all the loss and the hard times that you have gone through, that you have come alongside to do exactly what Jesus is saying. The goats reveal that they do not know the Savior. Those that know Jesus keep up the good work of the Lord Jesus because they want to honor him with their whole lives. Jesus, and I'm finishing up here. Jesus already knows his true followers. The shepherd knows his sheep, and the sheep follow and obey their master. John 10:14, I know my sheep and they know me. And he will separate those who are obedient to him from those who are the frauds. My question to you young people and anyone here in this church is that do you really know this shepherd and love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Because you can't fool Jesus. He already knows. We can get this going forward. Oop. Can we advance that? This is not advancing on mine, so. Okay, this is one more, I think. Okay, so when I begin the message, we want to be watchful. We want to be ready for his coming. We saw that from previous messages the last few weeks. But I think in one of the passages that we just read, if I could encourage you to be faithful in doing his work, both small and large, and use what God has entrusted to us well. And serve others in this last passage. Serve others in need through the love of Jesus. If you love Jesus, it'll be easy for you to love others. If you don't know Jesus and don't love him, it may reveal who you really are. Serve others in need through the love of Jesus, including brothers and sisters. I would say especially brothers and sisters in Christ. And I have, I must have gone back. Sorry, I'm looking at my notes here. I thought I had another one there I was looking at here. Okay, sorry about that. Maybe an ultimate confession before the song, Jesse, okay? The song that we've selected for you is May the Mind of Christ My Savior. What is it, Jesse? May the Mind of Christ My Savior live in me day by day. That is a prayer. It's a wonderful song that hopefully will be one that will encourage you to be like the sheep, honoring the Savior and thinking through how can I love and serve him. I want to finish by another confession. A good confession, if I could say this. My wife says, oh no, what is he going to confess? Sally and I have been with you more than 2 years here. I don't think, and I'm just speaking of myself, that I've done a very good job as a former shepherd of my sheep in getting to know and care for some of you. It's not, yes, we know the leadership does that, and you've done a good job. We thank you for that. But those of us that are also sheep should have the same care as our Savior, the shepherd, for all the rest of the sheep. So as we think of the opportunities this week and this wonderful month of Advent, not only celebrating the first Advent, but looking forward to his coming again, that one of the ways we can do that is to be able to ask Jesus to help us to be faithful shepherds, watch and pray and be faithful in all that God has entrusted us to do. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for each person that has listened. I pray not only for the young people, for us adults as well, that we would understand the immensity of the responsibility to share your truth to those that don't yet know. Have mercy on our friends and family members. Help us to not be afraid, but to be able to joyfully share the good news of the King because he's coming back again. And we want to do it for your honor and glory and say, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Thank you. In his name we pray. Amen.